Last week, we asked a question, where do you get your identity from? And really, over the past several weeks, we had been talking about different things that kind of related to that. We asked, you know, a question in the end of July, whether you were a sheep or whether you're a goat. Then we looked at where do you find refuge. We looked at where do you get your identity from. We learned, you know, things about God as far as Him being our protector, God being our provider. And so last week, as we took a look there at where do you find your identity, you know, where do you get it from, and we took a look and seen how the world goes about finding themselves, and talked about some different things that were there. But, you know, really how Christians should look at it is, a Christian, in order to discover who you are, you must understand who God is. And I think that's important for you to be reminded of, because every day, if we're going to remain humble, if we're going to remain in our proper place, then we need to understand who our Father is. We need to understand who our King is. And every day, you know, when we try to get a little out, you know, too big for our britches, as it was said many times to me over the years, then you kind of have to be humbled a little bit. And I can tell you that if you don't know who God is, He will show you who He is. And you can read the Bible many times. People just kind of misunderstood who He was, and He showed them. But it's really amazing at the privilege that we have to be called His children, to be called His friend, and to be co-heirs with Him. But today I want us to switch gears a little bit, and I want us to look at a little bit at the book of Revelation. And if you were here Wednesday night, this will be somewhat of a repeat of one of the questions that we had in our application questions on Wednesday night. The book of Revelation, for so many people, and I would dare say for a lot of folks in this room today, in this sanctuary here, it seems to be a very scary book. A book that is intimidating for a lot of people. You know, you hear, oh, I don't know about reading that Revelation. You know, it's got some pretty hard things in there, and very mysterious book, and a lot of wrath and things of that nature that is in there. And so it just tends to, you know, be something that people just kind of put at arm's length, and very difficult in certain areas to understand. But, you know, really, that reputation is misfounded. And when you look at the book, yes, it has wrath, judgment, war, all of those things. But I want us to kind of look at it from a different perspective. And I want us to be able to see the Revelation as a book of blessings. All right. Revelation, a book of blessings. As we look at the seven Beatitudes, if you want to call them, of Revelation, we know about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm talking about the blessings, the Beatitudes of Revelation. And you probably, if you haven't studied the book of Revelation, if you have studied them, then you know exactly what these are. But if you have not, then this may come to a surprise to you that the book of Revelation is filled with, and the entire book, really, as we looked at Wednesday night, is a book of blessings. So when you really understand the content of it, then you'll know that it's not a scary book at all. It's not a book that is full of pessimism. It is a book that's full of optimism for certain people. It is pessimistic, depending on which side of the fence you land yourself on. But for us as churchgoers, then it should be a book that you run to. It should be a book of intrigue, and a book that you really say, you know what? If there's any other book on the planet that I want to know and understand, it's the book of Revelation. But that's not the way that it is in our churches today. We stay away from it. I don't know that typically not normal Sunday school material is written over the book of Revelation. We do have some here, and we have it that's coming up. Actually, wasn't today's? That's what I thought, that today's was over that. And so in the grand scheme of what's happening in our Sunday school and what's happening on Wednesday night, I felt that preaching this sermon today would be good to hopefully give you a little bit of a perspective. So, as we look at this, Revelation 1 and verse 3 is the first blessing that I want us to take a look at here. And it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." All right. We looked at this on Wednesday night and talked about it. But this verse says, you know, that those who read, those that hear, and as this version of the NIV says, that take to heart what is written in Revelation will be blessed. So you can't just read it. You can't just hear it being read. Then you got to take it to heart. And that Greek word, tereo, is translated take to heart, or in other translations, to heed. All right? To heed the words that are written. And so if you were, you know, had a proclamation, or your parents told you to do something and you heeded them, what would you do? Somebody can answer the question, huh? You obey it. You do it. You apply it. You would have had to understood what they said. And so a person must not simply read it, but you've got to understand it, and then you've got to apply it to your life, because how can you apply something to your life that you don't understand? You can't, okay? You have no earthly idea at what you're doing. But it tells you right here in the beginning, you don't get three verses into the book of Revelation, and it's telling you a blessing. It's telling you a promise. It's telling you something that's positive. Three verses into it right here. Blessed is the one who reads. So I ask you this morning, though, have you read the book of Revelation? You've probably heard a little bit of it before. You probably heard in some message, some preaching, some something. But how many people in here can say that you've taken it to heart, what's said? I don't think many people will be able to say that, because I don't think many people have done the first two things. You probably have not read it, and you probably haven't had a lot of opportunity to have heard the entire book of Revelation, whether you come to Sunday school and church and all the rest of it, because I know I hadn't taught on it on Sunday mornings. In the book of Revelation. So if you've been coming here, you haven't. But when you look at taking that to heart there, and you take a look at what the book of Revelation is telling us, what is one book of the Bible that Satan would want to stop people of God from understanding? Revelation. And boy, is he winning. Boy, is he winning that battle. There are so many books, folks, and so many things out there that I discourage you from reading about the book of Revelation, all right? You can come to me and I'll give you a list of them, okay? I give you a list of people that very, very, and I'm very selective on who I read and who I allow to pour into me, because there's a lot of speculation about different things that are out there about the book of Revelation, but it is not something that is impossible for you to understand, okay? And if it, because that impossibility would mean that God said, oh, I'll bless you if you can do the impossible. That's not what he's saying. It is very possible for you to understand the overarching context of what the book of Revelation is telling us. So you're blessed there. And so, you know, like I said, when you begin to take a look at that, ask yourself just for a moment as we go through these, have you taken it to heart? What do you know about the book of Revelation? And if I was standing here today and I had the power to condemn you to heaven or hell, and I gave you a test over the book of Revelation, who would pass and who would fail? And if you failed, that meant you were going to hell. Okay? So that's serious. Because you know what? I said this on Wednesday night. It is that serious. If you don't understand and you don't believe and what the book of Revelation is teaching, I am very sure that you cannot be a Christian. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again, Paul said, if Christ is not raised, then all of this is useless. Because if Christ did not raise himself from the dead, then he is not Lord. And if he's not Lord, then neither his death, his burial, resurrection, none of that stuff mattered. The resurrection was everything. And this is talking about, he said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what was the promise that we hold dear to? I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that there you may be with me also. And that's a promise that you and I have. And so if the Revelation talks about that right there, and so it's something that we should not only believe in, it's not just stories, it's not just a part of the Bible that you ought to just leave there in the back and never pick up. It's extremely important, and it's more important to me and you than it was to the people that wrote it. Because we're living in the actual last days, all right? So, if you take a look at Revelation 14 and verse 13, the second blessing that is here, it says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Now, I could take 20, 30 minutes on each one of these blessings right here, but I want to give y'all some quick things to take a look at on here. When you look at this verse, it is a blessing in and of itself to die in the Lord, okay? And that's the choices that you have. You're going to die, okay, unless you're here on the rapture and you're called up. But odds are, over the course of all these years, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So you're going to die. Now, you got two choices about that death. Either you die in the Lord or you die outside of the Lord. So you're either saved and you surrendered your heart and life to God and allowed him to take control and put the blood over all of your sins, and you die that way, or you die outside of that. So it's saved or lost. Those are the two choices that you have. So in and of itself, as Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So to die in Christ is a gain for every single person. When you look at death, and death scares some people, it doesn't scare me at all. Now, if you told me that I was going to be put into a wood chipper alive, okay, that process of death, all right, may be a little bit dire. I don't want to do that going feet first anyway in that. So, yes, I can understand that you say, well, I don't want to suffocate or all these other things like that. But death in and of itself, not the means of how you get there, but death, why am I scared of that? Why would I be scared of that? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have eternity waiting. So sooner this thing here can end and I can get done with what God is doing with me here, then a beautiful beginning happens on the other side, which is far greater than what you and I are living in today. So he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And we could talk about some other things there, but I'm going to move on, because it says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, okay? For their deeds will follow them. Now, you look at that and you go, well, their deeds will follow them. Again, this can be a blessing to some people and a curse to other people when you begin to take a look at this. The deeds that you and I are doing, the actions that you and I are doing right now in this earth, are very important to your eternity. We think, somebody sitting here today and you believe that God's going to cast your sins as far as the east is the west. If somebody believes that because you've been taught that. Is it true? Yes. Is it also false? Yes. Because God does not cast your sins as a Christian as far as the east is to the west and remembers them no more. What are you going to talk about at your judgment day? Your sins before you became a Christian, those are the ones that it's talking about that are cast as far as the east is to the west. As a Christian, you're not sinning in ignorance anymore. You know better. And so the day of your judgment, your sin will not keep you out of heaven, but it does matter on your rewards that you have inside of heaven, okay? And when you look at this right here, he says their deeds will follow them. Their deeds are going to follow. How are the deeds of a dead person going to follow them if they do not translate into your afterlife, all right? How are you going to get the crowns and jewels and all these things that the Bible alludes to us to about our rewards in heaven if he's not looking at how you lived your life? And so he's going to come, and so on my day of judgment, for instance, God is going to judge me as a pastor on what I did. Did I live by what I taught? What are those things that I did? Did I do something inappropriately? Did I call somebody to go away from God rather than coming back? He's going to talk to me about all those things. Did I steal something? Did I lie? Did I cheat? He's going to go, you knew better, and you taught people. A little higher tick than some of you may have to have on that extra piece of it. But when you take a look and you say, well, the blessing for you and I is the good deeds that we have, that God doesn't just wipe that away and say whatever and makes this life meaningless. This life is meaningful, number one, because you're serving God. Number two, because he's looking at this test. This is a testing time for each and every one of us. And he says, you know what? If you can't serve me and worship me here, why would I allow you to come to heaven and serve me and worship me? It's a testing time. How are you doing with that test, by the way? How are you living your life? What are those deeds that are out there that are going to follow you to heaven? And I asked this question in your notes. Are you living in such a way that you feel comfortable with your deeds and actions following you? Are you living, and it's right there if you got some notes, are you living in such a way that you feel comfortable with your deeds and actions following you? My answer to that is no. Not every deed and action that I have am I comfortable with. So I know it's not every deed. But overall, am I comfortable? Maybe. I mean, I never want to get to a place of complacency when it comes to that. But I feel if the Lord come right now, I'm going to be all right. He's going to have some bad things to talk to me about, and I'm going to be ashamed of some of the things that I've said and done. But if you're a Christian today, I do not want you to walk out of here with the false belief that it doesn't matter what you do and all you got to do. If you sin, then you come to an altar and you ask God to forgive you, and he just goes, oh, I have amnesia now. No, you know better, okay? And what you do, you're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to give an account for everything you do and say as a Christian. And there's going to be a pile on one side when your life passes through the blazing fiery eyes of the Lord and passes through that fire. There's going to be a pile of wood, hay, and stubble, which is representative of those bad things that pass through. They get burnt up. But the other things, those good deeds that follow us, are going to turn to precious stones. And all I say is our job in this life is to make sure the pile of precious stones is vastly higher than the pile of wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burnt up. All right? So take a look at that. You will be blessed in your heavenly life by doing what God has required you to do in this life. So that's a blessing. In Revelation 16:15, it says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Love this verse of scripture right here. I love it. All right, because blessed is the one who's prepared when Christ returns. All right, because he can come at any moment. So if Christ was to come right now, because he could, there's absolutely nothing standing in the way for him to come and receive us unto him right now in the rapture. Nothing. So are you prepared? And what does that mean to be prepared? And it's telling you right here, and I kind of put it in quotation marks in your notes, that you got to have your bags packed. I heard somebody, and I said this the other night, and I say it often. I heard somebody in my home church one day who was doing a gospel group that was there, and the guy said, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to be on the first bus. And I went, what a stupid comment. The second bus is after the tribulation. You don't want to be in that. I want to go on the very first one that comes. I've been waiting long enough already. I mean, 2,000 years we've been waiting. I've been here 29 years. I'm waiting. I don't go, oh, yeah, y'all go on ahead. We'll be there later. No. I'm ready now. Are your bags packed? And understand, I put that in quotations because that's, you know, an analogy. You think with me outside of the box when it means are your bags packed. Are you living your life in a pure way? Are you living your life where you're devoted to God, not devoted to this world? Are you living your life in every day in a way that you can say at the end of that day, what did I do for God today? And the things you did for God are more than the things you did for this world. That's kind of having your bags packed. Are you living in the way that Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry modeling for you and I to live? Are you living that way? Are you just doing whatever you want to do? So, are you prepared for Christ's return? And that's for believers and non-believers. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and only you know that today, then you're not prepared at all. There's no possible way you can be prepared if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So you got to get saved, okay? You got to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you got to live for him. It doesn't mean once prayed, always saved, okay? Because that prayer is just you telling God, I want to do this. Okay, it's a confessing, but that surrendering of your heart is when you become saved, and you're marked with a promised seal. You're marked with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, and that's in Ephesians 1 if you want to go read about that. All right, when you're sealed and you're saved, and so that would be a lot of people in here today, I would hope. That the vast majority of the people that are attending church on a Sunday morning have salvation. But if you're saved, then our preparedness is to not sin. That's why you say, well, what do you mean? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Spell that word, for all have sinned. Spell that. It's got an ED on the end. What's that mean? Past tense. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What did he tell the woman who was caught in the act of adultery after he wrote down, go and sin just a few more times? No more. None. Nada. He died to release us from our sin nature. Sin has no mastery over you. So you don't have to sin now. Are we going to? Probably so. Probably so. But it is not a given that you have to sin. You don't look and say, I just got to steal that. I just got to go sleep with that person that's over there that I know that's not my wife or whatever else. I just got to cuss. You don't know. There's nothing inside of you. Like when you're not saved, though, yes, you're hardwired for sin. But when you are saved, you are released from that bondage. Sin is no longer your master. Then grace and mercy are your master, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and he can help you to not sin. So that's what you and I are supposed to be doing when we're preparing to live as pure life as we can and to do what God has to reach this world. I just talked to Alan Marsh, who's the leader of the Gideons, that he was here this morning, and he went for 2.5 months to Anchorage, Alaska. There's 700,000 people in Alaska. 300,000 of those people are in Anchorage. And he went there. There was a church on this side of the road, 5 lanes away from a mobile home park that was on the right side of the road, and the church never goes in there to visit and go to outreach those people. You got to have somebody come from Georgia to reach people on a 5-lane highway across the street from you. Folks, we got to be better than that when we're doing what Christ told us to do. He said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded unto you. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be about the Father's business. Jesus, at 12 years old, said, well, don't you know? I got to be about my Father's business. And so if we're caught right now, and Jesus comes back, and he goes, hey, what were you doing? I was all about your business. That's the best thing we can tell him if you're going to be prepared right now. So when you look at that, are you prepared? And when he comes... I like this question that I came up with here. When he comes, what will you be found doing at that moment? If you got some notes, it's that very last line. Second question. When he comes, what will you be found doing at that moment? That'll scare me sometimes when I think about some arguments or whatever that may have been in, and he comes at that moment. Oh. That's kind of like that time that you were saying something, you realized that you had butt-called somebody on your phone and they were listening to everything that you said. Didn't mean them to see all my skeletons in the closet right there, did you? He already knows that kind of stuff, but I think it's sobering to think about what will we be doing. But he tells us in that verse again, the blessing is that he can come at any moment, and that if we're prepared, then you're going to be blessed. But if you're caught naked and unclothed, you're going to be in shame, and you'll be left behind. In Revelation 19 and verse 9, it says, Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. God's words are already true. And then he went again and said, hey, I'm telling you the truth. These are the true words of God right here. It says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Well, in Matthew chapter 22, in the first 14 verses of that chapter, Jesus is telling from his own mouth a parable of the wedding banquet. And there was a king, and he had invited these people to come to the wedding banquet. And they denied coming. They said, well, we refused to come. And you can read those 14 verses there for context. But after they didn't show up, he went out and he sent his servants. He said, go find these people on the street, basically, and just tell them to come. And those people responded, and they accepted the invitation to the wedding banquet, and they came in. And the last verse of that chapter says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, when you look and you say, well, hey, I'm going to get a ticket to go to heaven. How do you get that ticket? Well, it's all out here for you, but you've got to respond positively and say, I'm going. And Jesus is telling right here, he says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's just reaffirming that wedding banquet is going to take place. And the entire Bible, throughout all of the Scripture, it talks to us in various different ways about this wedding that's going to happen, where Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and that we're going to have this time, and these weddings were huge events in ancient times, especially in Israel, and that we're going to have this time to where we are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that feast is going to take place. And you all have been invited, and I have been invited. But whether we go or not, whether you say yes to the invitation, is your choice. And if you're late, the door closes, and you can't be late. So the blessing that is in this is that that wedding banquet is going to happen, and if you've been invited, you want to go. And I ask here, have you accepted the invitation of the wedding banquet, or do you have more important things and more important plans? He's invited you. He's invited every single person in here. There's people of all different walks of life that are in here. There's youth, there's children, there's adults of varying different ages that are here. And God's invited you, and he said, I command you to live like I told you to live. But yet we go, well, not today. Not today. If you made that overall choice in accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not going to work out too well. You won't be at the wedding supper. I can guarantee you. So, again, it's a blessing for those who have made the proper choice. But you could look at this and say, well, I guess those that wasn't invited, everybody is invited. But only certain people are going to make those choices. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I'm telling you folks right there, if you don't understand what a blessing this verse is, you just need to get out of here. I'm going to read it one more time, and I want you to get it.
Read it, I'm going to read it now, I want you to listen.
Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Who is him right there? God of Christ. What does reigning mean? Huh? We're going to be ruling with him. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ when he locks Satan up in that abyss for 1,000 years. We have no influence of Satan for those 1,000 years, of which that has never been seen since Genesis chapter 3 up until the time of the millennial reign of Christ. And then it says that Christ is going to rule with an iron scepter. And he says, you know what? Those people that are raptured with us, those people that are coming in the first resurrection, martyrs and different ones, that you're going to reign with me for that 1,000 years. Good grief, folks, that's a blessing. That is not something that anybody in this church deserves. And he's saying that you're going to reign with me? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he looked down at little old me and you, and he's going to put us at his level. Good grief, there's no other greater blessing in the book of Revelation than that right there. And you know who you are by knowing who he is. He's the king. And he says, oh, by the way, you're of royal blood. And you're going to reign with me. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that humbles me to no end. I look and question God and say, are you sure you know what you're doing, that you're going to have somebody like me to be able to do that? But that's how much he thinks of you and I. That's why it took so high a price to have you and I to be able to enter into the gates of heaven. Because it's no laughing matter. And I'm telling you, if you're just sitting back and you're thinking in your Christian life, I'm going to do just enough to get a Coleman tent right inside the gate, you may fall short. You may fall short. You're playing Russian roulette. I'm going to tell you something today. People talk about how folks come to know Jesus Christ the moment before they die. Deathbed confessions, we call them, right? It was difficult for people to come to know Jesus Christ when he was standing right there. How much more difficult do you think it is that you've lived 75 years the way you wanted to, and then, oh, all of a sudden right now on your deathbed, you're going to just pray a prayer and think that he's letting you in. Folks, I'm telling you, deathbed confessions do happen, no doubt about it, but they are very, very rare that that actually took place. Very rare. Because most of the time that person's just scared, and they want fire insurance, and they know that death is upon them, and they just say something that they think means that. Now, if God had been working on that person over the course of years, and that was the moment that they made that change, absolutely. Did they enter into heaven? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, that's rare, because the Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few find it. And so when you look and you're playing this kind of Russian roulette thing, you've got your 8-round revolver, you put a bullet in it, you spin it, you put it to your head, and you pull the trigger. 1 in 8 chance you're fixing to blow your head off. Now you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm going to just live my life. I'm going to have fun. I'm trying to find myself right now, and I'm going to have fun, and I'm just going to seize this moment, and we're going to, you know, live like the devil, and then I'm going to get my life together, you know, in about 10, 15 years. Once I get out of college and get a career and get a family and all that kind of stuff, you're not promised the very next nanosecond. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are playing you're playing with odds that are worse than trying to win that $700-some-odd Powerball that was out there the other day. The odds are worse than that you're going to be able to make that. And so when you begin to look at what Christ is telling us, he has got this invitation out here to you and says, you know what? All I need you to do is to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved, and that you will put off sin, and that you'll live in righteousness. And if you'll do that, I'll exalt you to the highest place. And there couldn't be any higher place than serving alongside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why would you wait? What is it that stops somebody from doing that? Tell me. Somebody tell me that. Fear, somebody said? Self? I mean, what incentive? When I look at, okay, I want to make a decision based purely on what is most beneficial for me. It's still this choice. Even if I was wanting to really be selfish, but people say, you know what? I'm not going to surrender to anybody because I am God, basically, is what they're thinking of in themselves. They don't want to relinquish control. Well, you know what, folks? I said last Sunday, if you want to discover who you are, you got to know who he is. And the very first thing I put on that list, what was my very first thing about who God is to me? He is my king. And you got to get that straight first. Yes, he's my savior. Yes, he's my protector. Yes, he's my provider. But first and foremost, he is sovereign, and I'm not. And you got to realize that. But he says he's going to let us reign. I'm telling you, folks, that's just amazing. That's just amazing. And I say, if you don't feel blessed for having, you know, that opportunity, if you read that verse of Scripture and you don't feel blessed for having the opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom, there's nothing in this world that can happen to you that you will feel blessed. I don't know of anything. You could say, well, I'll give you $1 million. I mean, this is way more than anything you could ever think of. And so when you look at that, this is a blessing. It is a huge blessing. And I hope that you see it. In Revelation 22:7, it says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. He's reiterating what he said in the first blessing. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, if you keep the words of this prophecy in this book, if you keep those, you are going to be blessed. In Revelation 22:14, the last one, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, I'm going to spend just a second talking about this. What does that mean to wash your robe? Okay? When you read Revelation, it talks about them being clothed with robes and linens white as snow. Okay? For us, I want to put this into the context that if you are not saved, then you get saved and you put off that sin nature and then you're clean. But for us, and we're living every day, we're wearing these white robes, and if you want to kind of give this kind of analogy, we get a little stains on our robe throughout everyday life. We sin, you know, in different parts of our life, as I said earlier. It happens. I get that. But it says we are to wash our robes. And so one way that you could look at this is you can say, not only do you have to have the shed blood of Jesus Christ, number one, and that's for mainly salvation, but for those of us who've got our robes on right now, when you're looking at this analogy, you need to wash them. And you need to ensure that you're coming and you're bearing that cross every day and you're coming to God and saying, not just using lip service to him and say, oh, I'm so sorry for what I'm doing, but you get up and do the same thing the very next moment. But that you live in purity and that you live in personal holiness. And I think that that's what this washing of robes is talking about here. And it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, those who have the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that can make it white. And that you apply that blood every single day of your life to the sins that you may commit even as a Christian. And then it says here that they may have the right. And we talk a lot in this country about rights, don't we? Oh, we got a right to this and a right to that, and everything's a right. I got a right to punch somebody in the face. I got a right to this. Here's a right that you have to the tree of life. Where are we first introduced to the tree of life in the Bible? In the Garden of Eden. We were told you couldn't eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, weren't we? You were also told you couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they did that, and they fell, and they were banished. Why were they banished from the Garden of Eden? Huh? What'd you say? So they wouldn't eat for the tree of life, okay? Because it was still there. They hadn't went and got that apple yet, all right? And so we were banished from the Garden of Eden so that we would not be able to eat for the tree of life, because the tree of life gave you eternal life, all right? And I preached a sermon, and God hit me with this before. I thank God in his sovereignty that they didn't eat from the tree of life whenever they had just sinned. Because had they would have been locked in eternal damnation. But God has spent millennia reconciling us back to himself so that we can have our white robes, so that then when we eat from the tree of life, we eat from a place of righteousness and we have eternity with him, not eternity separated from him. That banishment from the garden was one of the best things he ever did for us in that regard. But what he's telling us is, I'm going to take you full circle. Here you were in the garden, banished you from it. You can't eat from the tree of life. If you're going to go through these things, and here I'm telling you the end of the story, and you're going to be able to eat from the tree of life. You have the right to eat from the tree of life when you live in personal holiness and having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you have the right to enter in the gate. And what's that gate? What is this city? The New Jerusalem, which is what we, you and I today call heaven proper. Okay, when you enter into that city and you enter into heaven, that's what gives you the right. You don't get the right to eat of the tree of life, and you don't get the right to enter into the gates of heaven because your grandmother was saved. You get in there because you wash your own robes. And you wash your own robes through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave and the shed blood that he had. So you don't have your own washing machine. You got to take them to that dry cleaner. And if you're not taking your stuff to that dry cleaner there, they're not getting washed, folks. You put that light on them, whew, the stuff that comes up under that, fluorescent light bulb. He's told us these blessings in the book of Revelation here, that if you know it, if you understand it, and I think, folks, when I look at the book of Revelation, I'm just blessed by the book of Revelation just because it's something that's revealed to me. You have the end of the story. And I said this on Wednesday night. You know how this thing ends. How much more of a blessing is that? If you were sitting there, and it's not a whole lot of fun, really, because if I would have known that Georgia was going to put a whipping on Appalachian State like they were, I wouldn't even sat there and watched that game, last night. And I got up and went in there and was studying other stuff. Because when you know the end of it, you don't have to sit there and wonder, ooh, what's happening? Oh, look at that. I mean, unless you just really care about, another quarterback trying to make his name or something like that. I don't care about all that. I like to see who's winning and in a close game and whatnot. But I don't worry. It don't put me on the edge of my seat to wonder, is Satan winning right now? Is God? I know Satan loses. He tells us that in Revelation. There's no greater blessing than just simply the book of Revelation itself. And if you want to know the end, I mean, what kind of victory can you walk in every day? You already know. And here's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're taking the playbook, if you will, and you're looking at the players. You know, when you're trying to go to a baseball game or whatnot, well, who's that player? Where did he get traded from? You know, what's his RBI? All these other things that are out here. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're looking at the key players in the end times, all right? And we're looking at that playbook, and we're going to see how they play out. But here's the thing. There's only two teams, the winning team and the losing team. And we know which one loses, and we know which one wins. The only choice that you and I have today in reading this playbook, watching the films, if you will, we're watching the film, and we're a part of a film right now and watching it at the same time, which is crazy, but we already know. You can fast forward. Just flip in your Bible. Fast forward to the end, and you got a choice. You're going to sign up for the winning team with God, or you're going to sign up for the losing. And I'm not saying this side of the church now. I'm just, you know what I mean? Go this way. You get to choose, and this is the blessing. This is what I think is the last blessing that he didn't write in there. He gave us the knowledge to choose which team. He didn't leave us to wonder, well, am I serving the right God? Am I on the winning team? What am I doing? Am I secure? What's happening right now? You don't have to wonder those things. You don't have to be insecure in your faith. You don't have to be insecure at whether you're on the winning team. He shows you the very last play and how that works out. And in the book of Revelation, and that's the bedtime story that I read to Satan in Revelation 20, when he takes Satan after the 1,000 years, he takes Satan and he throws him into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, folks, he toast, if you will, okay, literally toast. He's done. So what I tell him is, you know what, right now, buddy, you are battling against me in a major way, but you don't win in the end because I've read the story. So that's when you can say, get away from me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, okay? You know. What better victory can you have? What better blessing in reading that book of Revelation? If you never spent some time in that, I hope that you can come on Wednesday nights and we can kind of go through that. We're going to be looking at the martyrs, of Revelation and what they mean in this book, and they are major key players. But you and I right now are key players in the end times things because we're living in the last days. And it says, now we talked about this on Wednesday night, and I want you to know this before we take up this offering. We're not taking up offering. We've already done that, folks. Before we have communion, the time is near. We keep saying that. The time may not be near chronologically, but it is near prophetically on the prophetic calendar. Ever since they've been saying, and ever since Jesus said those words to John, the time has been near. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar to happen. That's why it's near. So I'm not telling you that I'm not going to tell you it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just telling you it can happen tomorrow. Because it's next. And I'm not scared about that. I am rejoicing in that because he made us also another promise to, if you know Jesus Christ, when he comes back in Thessalonians, we're going to be raptured there and we're going to be caught in the sky with him. And we're not going to have to go through those 7 years of horrible tribulation that is out there. You're not going to have to, if you are a born-again Christian when Jesus Christ comes back, you will not have to go through the horrible things that are in Revelation. Another blessing. But you get all those wonderful benefits of that 1,000-year reign and then eternity after that in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And folks, it is wonderful, but I say all that to say this in this way. You get those 7 blessings and the other freebies that I've given you when you surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Not a moment before that. And I'm asking you today, every single one of you that's in here, are your bags packed? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come today? Are you comfortable with how you've been living, that your deeds are going to follow you? Are you okay? And if you can say today, sitting in that pew, that you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When I talk about salvation, you have no idea what that means. Do not walk out of here, get in a car or the van or whatever, walking. I don't care what are you doing. But don't leave here today without talking to somebody. don't leave here today without going to that altar or just coming up and getting somebody privately and say, hey, can you explain a little bit more to me about that? Because I can tell you the mission of this church is not just for you to come here and have fun and just socialize and, you know, gather information so you can go gossip and talk about somebody, you know, later because you heard somebody give prayer requests somewhere or whatever, and we talked about that at our youth rally. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to learn more about Jesus Christ so we can apply those things to our life, so we can live in a more close and personal relationship with his son, and that we can give him glory and honor. That's the only reason why we're here. If you're here for any other reason than that, there's a ton of other churches you can go to and find it. But we're about discipleship here. And we want to build relationships, but we're all about what God has for us. What is God wanting us to do? Nevertheless, not what we will, but what he wills. That's what we're wanting to say. And you got an opportunity, many opportunities in this church, not only to find Jesus Christ, but to get plugged in and get discipled. And I don't want you to walk out of here and die and not know that Jesus Christ was your personal Savior. I'm not trying to scare you. It just is what it is. Whether it's death or whether it's his coming back, we're not promised anything. Please don't. And if you are like me and you're already saved, but you can think about what I was saying up here and go, you know what? I'm not where I need to be. I'm not as close as I want to be. Then let that light a fire in us to dig deep and to devote more time, effort, and energy to living like Christ would have us to live. Let's pray, and then I'll ask our ushers to come forward for communion. Father God, Lord, I come to you, Lord, right now, and